Just going to go through a couple of announcements in the green bulletin that you should have received when you came in. We're carrying on in our series in the Gospel of Mark, and Joe Joseph will be starting into chapter 9 later on in this meeting, and then we'll carry on and finish off chapter 9 next week. Note about the English Conversation Cafe, we had four brave souls come out yesterday, and that was good. And you'll see a note here about brown bag prayer. So this is a time once a month we gather in the side room over here right after the family Bible hour, and we have a pot of soup together and some bread, and then we pray. And out in the foyer you'll find a little sheet like this with some, it says Bethel Gospel Chapel, some prayer items, December 2014. And I'm losing my voice, and it's not by sickness. There we go. So if you would like to join us, you're more than welcome. We're just going to, it's very simple, we're just going to spend some time, quick time eating and then praying. Speaking of eating, the Salvation Army, who has a warming shelter in our basement 6 days a week, gets tons of bread donated to them from places like Safeway. So if you'd like to, they're trying to get rid of it because we've got too much. So it's kind of like the loaves and fishes. It keeps getting bigger and bigger. So if you'd like some bread, please go downstairs to the basement and you'll see a table laden with bread of various types. And please help yourself. It would be a big help, actually. Seniors, you'll see the seniors' Christmas coffee note there. You'll see sign-up sheets for Bethel Christmas Luncheon on December the 14th. You'll see a note about Rennie's mission trip to Brazil last summer, and a place where you can see his video summary of that. If you don't have internet and you still want to see that, invite Rennie over for lunch with his computer, and I'm sure he'd show you. And one last thing about chorus books. We have a number of chorus books in need of repair. If you're handy that way and you can do some of that work, please talk to me afterwards. And one last thing, you'll see in the looking ahead column, 21st of December, community Christmas celebration. We're getting together with the Salvation Army Crossroads Church, and we're going to put on in Sunday afternoon, we're going to put on a Christmas concert here. A number of you I know are already signed up to participate in that. So all those who are involved on the 21st, please meet right after the family Bible hour, right after this meeting, right at the front here with Paul for about 5 minutes, and then you can go to the brown bag prayer meeting. Let's meet here with Paul first, and Paul's going to give you some instructions for the 21st. I think that's all I'm going to mention. The rest you can should be self-explanatory. Last summer, Diane and I had the privilege of going to France and Poland to meet with some missionaries, some of the ones that we know and we've supported, including Barbara Congo, but also to go to Poland and meet up with Murek and Beata Marzak, who many of us know, and whose church planting we've helped support from this chapel. And they were having the official opening of their church building, their chapel. It's still ongoing. They still haven't got all the paperwork finished, but Murek sent us a little update, a video update on what's happening there. So I'm just going to get Rob to play that here, and we're just to give us an idea of some things we should be praying about.
here it is again, our community Christian center. You may have seen a short video of this place, which we recorded half a year ago. It was not quite finished at that time. Today, I would like to give you another tour of our facility. As you can see, there's youngsters ministry happening right now. Behind me, you see lots of kids. It's a ministry for children ages 6 to 18. I love this ministry, but what's so special about it is that this is the kind of ministry where older kids become mentors to their younger friends. This is our nursery. A few women in our fellowship are expecting. We have a few women who have just had a baby this past year, so this place is usually filled with moms and infants and toddlers. Not today, though. There's a women's Bible study going on at this very moment. We don't want to interrupt, so let's just take a peek. If you ever have time, please do visit with us. We will serve you a good cup of coffee.
Dear friends, we would never be able to finish the construction of this place and use it for the glory of God if that was not for you. So on behalf of our fellowship, I would like to thank you so much for your important role in this project. The parking lot is not quite finished yet. We continue to pray for the outside walls of the building, which we still have to finish, put some outside coating on top of it. But we've started this project by faith, and we continue to pray and trust that the Lord will provide enough funds for us to complete it. Thank you once again.
So I hope that gives you some idea. It's funny, a church building is used for the same things all around the world, with the same thing. Different language, but we're trying to do the same thing for the glory of God. And it was neat to actually do that. And so I can encourage you, next time you're traveling, drop in on some local believers and worship with them, and you'll be blessed. Number 382. This is why we can be blessed with other believers, because it's a common vision that we have. It's a common Christ. It is all about Christ. It's not about language. It's not about culture. It's not about us. Only indirectly about us, because we reap the benefits of what Christ has done for us. And we have that in common, regardless of language or culture. It's number 382. We'll stay seated for this. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou art my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Number 382. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, and day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And let's just turn back to number 76. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. This will be the last hymn before Joe comes up, so Sunday school can go downstairs during the singing of this hymn, and I think we'll stand, because we'll be sitting down for a few minutes after this. For a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, ye chosen employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Please be seated. And I'll turn the rest of the meeting over to our brother Joe.
Sorry, Frank. It's okay. I just want Rob to show some verses. Good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me? Okay, that's good. Well, thank you so much, Brother Frank, and the musicians this morning. And I really enjoyed those hymns that he chose this morning, that wonderful, meaningful hymns. So special thanks for that. This morning, our passage is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And this is a little unusual passage, rather than all the other things that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. And you will, if I were a believer and I look at this passage, like you were one, and you just wonder why the Lord Jesus did this incident in his life, is apart from all the other things that he did while he was here on the earth. So we're going to read this passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. By the way, Matthew and Luke also records this incident that took place. Last week, as you remember, Brother Frank and Brother Shane talked to us the last part of chapter 8, and Frank presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus as very clearly, and Shane told us about the practical application of the gospel to us. So if you look at Mark's gospel from chapter 6, you will find that the Lord Jesus is the available God for you and for me. He is not only the available God, but he is also the Almighty God. And he is Almighty even in starvation. Remember, he fed the 5,000 and the women and the children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Not only in starvation, but he is also the Almighty God in our storms. We found that one out from chapter 6. And he is also the mighty God in our sickness. So he is not only available to us, but he is also Almighty. But in chapter 7 and to 8:26, that we find that he is not only the available God and the Almighty God, but he is also the answering God. Because the reason that, if you are a believer, the reason that you and I go to the Lord in prayer is that he is a God, not only hears our request and our prayers, but he also answers our prayers. And many of us have seen the result of our prayers, don't we, in the past. And sometimes God doesn't answer the way we want it or in our time. But he answers our prayers according to his will and his purpose and in his time. So, up to this, that we find that you remember in chapter 8, verse 29, Peter acknowledged and admitted that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And, but then, Jesus told his disciples, this is just like a real blow to them. He told them that he must suffer and be killed and rise again. Chapter 8 and verse 31. This was just a thing that dashed all their hopes, because what they were hoping for, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom and he will be their king. That's what their hopes were. But then on the other hand, he is telling them, I must go to Jerusalem and I must be killed and But it's what he says is there is no exception. In other words, there was no plan B, as the disciples thought. He must die. And the interesting thing is, but after the suffering, there is glory at his coming. And those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and our Savior, we know there is a better world is coming. And he promises that. Because in John's Gospel chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, where I am, there ye may be also. And every Sunday when we come here, those of us come in the morning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that is the theme, is we not only look backward to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus died for your sins and my sins, but not only he suffered and died, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the promise is that he is going to come again. And that verse I usually sometimes quote in the morning meeting, it says there, the scripture reminds us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So there is a better world, a world that is waiting for the children of God. There is a world that is waiting for the people of God, where there is no sin, there is no sickness, there is no sadness, there is no separation. And the saints of God is going to see their Redeemer in all his glory. But that's the future. You and I can look forward to that. And there is a little glimpse of that glory that we see in this chapter, Mark 9. So let's read Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller or soap on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And that is our title this morning, This is my beloved Son. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Isn't that interesting? You know, if I was a leader starting a new religion, I just want everybody to know what my platform is and how great I am and what all the things I can do for you. And you just want to boast yourself. But look at the Lord Jesus. Not only in this occasion, but many other occasions when he healed the sick. And he caused the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear. He told them, don't tell anybody. You just sometimes wonder, why? If I were him, I just want to let everybody know what happened. Look at me. And this is who I am. But he told his disciples, don't tell anybody what you saw until he died and rose again. So, we're going to look at four things this morning. First of all, the change. And we're going to look at the place that change took place. We're going to look at the company, the people who were there. Thirdly, the cloud. So, the presentation, that what happened. And then finally, the command. And what was the purpose of the whole thing behind it? Let's look at the place. And this one, many of the scholars believe that this happened at Mount Hermon, which rises about 9,200 feet. This is also about 12 miles north of Caesarea. Now, before we get into some of the details, I just want to mention mountains occupy a special place in the Word of God. There is a mountain called Moriah, where God manifested his grace to Abraham when he was willingly offered up his son. That is from Genesis 22. You all know the story. And there is a mountain called Sinai, where God handed down his law to Moses and the Israelites. If you go to the book of Exodus chapter 19, you will find that. There is another mountain called Mount Carmel, where God demonstrated his power to Israel through Elijah. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. And there is Mount Horeb, that this one, where God ministered peace to the troubled heart of Elijah. We will see that in 1 Kings chapter 19. And there is a mountain called Calvary, where Jesus died for your sins and my sins on the cross. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all record that incident for all of us. And there is a mountain called Mount Olives, from where Jesus ascended back to his heavenly glory. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And you know what? It will be the same mountain that will greet his feet when he returns in glory. His feet is going to touch the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, we read that. And if you've been a Christian for some time, we also have mountaintop experiences in our Christian life. At times, we see the mountaintop experience in the Christian life. Not all the time, but sometimes. And we can thank the Lord this morning for the mountaintop experience in the Christian life. But the unfortunate thing is, when we come down from the mountain, That's where we face the hardship. That's where we face the sufferings. That's where we face sickness and all the other problems in the world that we experience. And if you look at this chapter 9, right after this, when the disciples came down after seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus, what did they run into? Run into the devil. There was a man possessed with demons. And that is your experience and my experience in the Christian life. But these men never got over what they experienced on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus. Because John the Apostle says when he's writing his gospel, he says, as somebody quoted that this morning, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at, shall we turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18. This is what Peter was, one of them, was upon the mount with the Lord Jesus. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this: "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So this is not something that the Apostle Peter is saying. We didn't make all this up. We were eyewitnesses to his glory and his majesty. So the mountain that the Lord Jesus, and you sometimes wonder why he took this time to take just the three of these disciples with him to show really who he is. You just sometimes wonder, does Jesus or the Lord has favorite people in his life? No. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't have any favorites, but he has intimates. Because you remember, these are the same people the Lord Jesus took when he raised Jairus' daughter. And these three were there at where? At Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John. So the Apostle James, in his epistle, when he is writing chapter 4 and verse 8, he reminds us, draw near to God, and what is the result? He will draw near to you. And you know, that is the secret of getting close to the Lord Jesus. Draw near to him. In your daily experience and my experience, that's the way we should be. The more we get to know the Lord Jesus, we will draw closer to him. It is the same as I usually sometimes say about the marriage, the husband-wife and relationship. Because usually we say the husband and wife, there is two. But I always tell them, when there is a new couple, there is a third person in your marriage. And who is that? That is the Lord Jesus. So if you put a triangle, the husband and the wife, and then the Lord Jesus on the top, it is just like the triangle. So what happens? The more you draw close to the Lord, the more the husband and wife will be closer and closer and closer. You see, that's a secret. And it's the same as the Christian experience. The more we draw closer to Him, He will be closer to us. So Peter, James, and John, they were simply close to the Lord. And now we saw the place. Now we saw the people with him. And let's look at the presentation, what happens. Here they are on the mountaintop. And he says there, the Lord Jesus Christ is transfigured before them. And the verses that we read, it says there, not only his face shone as the sun, but also his clothes were so bright. And if you were around Mount Hermon at that time, say that night, you could have seen the whole mountain lit up. And Moses and Elijah appeared. Well, who was Moses? Moses was the lawgiver to Israel. Who was Elijah? Elijah was the great prophet in Israel. And you know, if you go to Luke chapter 9, it says there, they talked with Jesus. But Luke gives us a little more details what they talk about. Luke says they talk about the Lord's death. They knew what was going to take place. And so they discussed with the Lord Jesus what was going to take place in the life of the Lord Jesus at this gesture. And when they were up there, when Moses and Elijah talking to him and the disciples are there, and there is a cloud overshadowed them and covered. And what was the message from the cloud? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. And why? Because as the John's gospel, John records to us and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He was and is the eternal Son of God. And but Peter had an idea what looking at this. He says, Lord, this is good to be here. He was so excited, and Peter had to say something. You know how sometimes some people are, when they have nothing to say, they will say something. And Peter is one of them. You remember, a lot of times Peter is just like, sometimes I feel like it's like me. Put his foot in his mouth. He say things out of, you know, spontaneously without thinking. So this is what he says. Let's make it three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias, and let's stay here and be merry, happy. That's experience. But Peter was going to put Moses and Elias on the same level as his son, the Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God interrupts and he says, no. Peter, you better don't say any more things. So that is when the voice came and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Who is this person? The Lord Jesus. He is God's son. He is the savior of mankind. He is the source of your life and my life. He is supreme above all. You know, sometimes the Lord promised that he will be with us. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, he says, that was the first thing that he told his disciples. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. But the last thing he told them was, before he ascended to heaven, he said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the ages. So we have the Lord's presence with us even to the end. Not only we have the Lord's presence, but we also have the Lord's provision for us. Because the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he says, if God can be for us, who can be against us? Not only his presence is with us, but his provision is with us. And not only that, we also have his power within us. John also writes in his first epistle chapter 4 and verse 16 that God is love. He that loveth God loveth in him, and he, the God in this person. So we have also his power in us. And you know, the cloud, when you think about it, why the Lord appeared in clouds all the time to people? Because you remember in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and in verse chapter 24 and 34, we see that the cloud appeared before the children of Israel. And this is God appeared in the Shekinah glory of heaven. And this is the same cloud that led Israel by day. We see that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. It is the same cloud that rested on the tabernacle, Exodus 40 and 35. This is the same Shekinah glory that filled the temple in Solomon's day. And we see that in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verses 10 to 11. And this is the same cloud that Moses had only been allowed to catch a glimpse of the, as the Lord passed by. We see that in Exodus chapter 33 and verses 18 to 23. And Ezekiel saw this cloud arise from between the cherubim and move to the threshold of the temple because of the apostasy in Israel. And we also see the same cloud rose from the Mount of Olives to be seen in Israel no more because of the apostasy in Israel. So for the last 600 years, they haven't seen the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And now it's appeared again at the Transfiguration at the Mount. And what was the message? The message was, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a hard time to listen to the Lord Jesus. And every opportunity that they got, what they were doing? They were trying to kill him. And their main accusation was, not only because all the work that the miraculous things you do, but being a man, you make yourself as God or God. And that was their biggest beef, because how can this man be, he can claim that I and the Father are one. He was putting himself equality with God. The Apostle Paul, as we all know, when he writing the Philippians chapter 2, he says, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself even to the death on the cross. That's what happened. So the oracle of God reminds us this morning that the Lord Jesus is not only he is the Son of Man, but he is the Son of God. And this morning, thank God, the eternal Son of God became Son of Man, so we, you and I, can become the sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. And what was the purpose of this transfiguration? Well, first of all, it was to encourage the Son of God, as in the beginning of his ministry, remember? The Holy Spirit descended and said, Mark chapter 1 and 11, and we see that in Matthew's gospel. Secondly, to prove once and for all that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 1, and we quoted verse 14. And the third thing that we see is to challenge the disciples to trust the Lord Jesus more than the law and the rituals. Because see, the Jewish people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were big on the law and the rituals and the ceremonial things. But this is encouraging them, the disciples, to trust the Lord Jesus than the law and the rituals. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So it is not by ceremonial things, it is not by observing the rituals, it is not by keeping the law that you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, but trusting him. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, what is the result? Thou shalt be saved. And that is the condition of for saving your life and my life. And the fourth thing is to remind them that the cross was a choice that the Lord Jesus willingly made and not something that he was forced to do. How many times do we read that in the scriptures? John's Gospel chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, the Lord himself reminds us, I have the power to lay it down, my life, and I have the power to take it again. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10, reminds us that he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Once in the end of the ages, that the Lord Jesus appeared for what? To take away our sins. And you know, the next verse also reminds us that for those who are waiting for him, he will appear the second time, how? Without sin. So praise the Lord that he is coming. He came to save us, but he is also coming to receive us. And finally, the fifth reason that the transfiguration is to show us that grace will take us where the law never can. Think about this. The law never allowed Moses, Elijah, and even Peter, James, and John to enter into God's glory. But the grace of God. See, John reminds us in his first chapter when he was writing the gospel, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. And you know, when we read the account in the Gospels, there are many scriptures that we can turn to and say, not only Jesus himself said he is the Son of God, but you know, remember the first, before his birth in Bethlehem, the angels appeared to Mary and said, that holy thing which shall be conceived of you, he will be what? Called the Son of God. And that is the book of Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us from chapter 1 and verse 1. God at sundry times, so that means at different times, in diverse manners, that was different ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son. And then he says the next verses. So the writer to the Hebrews give us a good description of who the Lord Jesus is. He is heir of all things. He is the creator of the universe, if you read verses 2 and 3. He is also the effulgence of God's glory. He says, he is the revealer of God the Father. Let's read that verse. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he is the revealer of God the Father. He told that to Thomas. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Upholding all things by the word of his power, he is also the purger of our sins. In other words, his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary washes us from all unrighteousness, all sin. And he is the Lord of glory. There's seven things that verse reminds us this morning who the Lord Jesus is. Now, I just want to read a couple of more verses from Matthew chapter 11. This is a very familiar verse that we all know. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he called, "Come unto me." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, see how many things that he says in that three verses. First of all, you see the plea that he delivers. He says, "Come." Secondly, we see the promise that he declares. What is that? "Come and unto me all that you are labor and are heavy laden." Thirdly, we see the provision that he distributes. He says, "I will give you." And fourthly, the precept that he desires. "I will give you rest," and he says, "Take upon you and learn of me." And the privilege that he develops, because he says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And finally, he says, the pattern that he demonstrates because of this invitation, he says, "And you shall find rest." And not only that, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What other religion, what other leader in the entire universe has said this? Did Muhammad say that? If you look on the internet and you will look his life history, you will see that he was not all that the Islamic people claim to be. The prophet. He was a real crook. And look at his life. Any of the other religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, any other ism that you can think of it, and what other leader, what other person that ever said, "Come unto me, I will give you rest"? No one. You know why? Because they were all ordinary men like you and me. They couldn't. Of course, some of them have written, like Muhammad borrowed a lot of things from the scriptures and he put it in the Quran. But if you carefully study their religion, you will see the falsehood of Islam. You know what they're trying to tell you oh, we are a great peaceful religion. Look at what we have. They tell you the first five pillars of Islam. Okay, Allah is the only God. Muhammad is the only prophet. You should pray five times a day. You should give alms to your brothers and sisters. The fifth one is you should go to Mecca once a year. But you know what? They don't tell you the sixth and the seventh. What is the sixth one? Is if you don't believe in Allah and Muhammad, you are an infidel. And what is the seventh pillar of Islam? If you are an infidel, as a true Muslim, it is your responsibility to get rid of all the rest of the people. And that's what ISIS is doing now. You can see the falsehood of the religion, but people are fooled by their propaganda. So I would just want to remind you this morning, examine. And here is the truth. Thy word is truth. And you shall know the truth, and it will set you free. It's not enslaving people. It is delivering people from bondage and sin and corruption and calamity. And that is why the Lord Jesus came. And you and I have the precious word of God with us today. And it is your duty and my duty to examine the scriptures. Jesus told his disciples that. And he also told the Pharisees, search the scriptures that you might have eternal life in them. And you know, when John concluded his gospel, what did he say at last? He says, Jesus did many other things. If we're going to write, the world can't even contain all those things. But he said this important thing. But these are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing that you have eternal life. Praise God this morning that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, concluding, the four things: the appearance, the experience, the association they enjoyed, the apostles' excitement. We see in this passage, we also see the approval of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this morning, if you are here, you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, the question is, ask, who do you think the Lord Jesus is? And that was the question that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples. Whom do men say that I am? And the answer of Peter was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what was his reply? He said, Simon, son of Barjona, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but who? My Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit of God. So if you are here this morning, have not the Son, he that hath the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son not have life. And he is passed from life to judgment. So this morning, the challenge to us is, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, this is the time to become his child. Because John also reminds us in chapter 1, as many as received him, who? The Lord Jesus. He gave them power, authority to become the sons of God, the daughters of God. And I just want to remind you this morning, if you don't believe on the Son of God, if you are not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, this is the time to believe in him. And some of us has been Christians for many years. Maybe perhaps this is the time to thank him for the mountaintop experiences that we had in our Christian experience. If you want to seek his face this morning, become a person after God's own heart, this is a good time to do it. If God has encouraged you this morning, your heart, and you want to thank him, it is a good time now to do that. So all glory and honor and majesty belong to the Lord Jesus. And I just want to encourage you this morning by looking at this passage, that you and I trust the Lord Jesus not only for our salvation, but day by day in our Christian life. For all that you need and I need is him. Because he is the source of all blessings. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee again this morning for this time that we can come into the presence of a holy and righteous God and look into the precious word. And how we praise thee and thank thee for sending the Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, to give us eternal life. And Father, we thank thee not only for his advent, his virgin birth, his virtuous life, and all the things that he suffered, endured on our behalf on the cross, and the one who died, the one who was buried, the one who rose again according to the scriptures, the one who is seated at the right hand of God making intercession on our behalf, and the one who promised that he will come again and receive us unto himself. What a glorious prospect we have in the Lord Jesus. And we thank and praise God this morning for the many blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. And Father, we pray for each and every individual who is present here this morning. Ask that thou would undertake for each one. And if anyone does not know the grace of the Lord Jesus this morning, we ask that our work in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, convict in their hearts the need of the Savior, that accept him as personal Savior and Lord of their life. And those of us who are believers, may thy Holy Spirit encourage us and help us to live day by day as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. And Father, disperse us with thy blessing this morning, and asking thy richest blessing upon each one. For we ask it in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.